Well, we are continuing in our series on the 23rd Psalm as we go through it verse by verse and look at the other accompanying verses in the Old and New Testament. And this morning we are in the section called, He Guides Me in Paths of Righteousness for His Namesake. Well, I love the stories about grandpas and their grandsons, and this one is kind of along the same lines. As the story goes, there's a grandfather walking one beautiful morning with his grandson. And they're enjoying each other's company, just kind of sharing the love of the Lord. And grandpa's imparting to his young grandson the things that the Lord has spoken to him and taught him as he's walked with him for more than 50 years. And after a while, grandpa decided that they'd gone far enough. And he turns to his grandson and said, "Son, we've gone far enough. Let's head for home." And after walking back the other direction for maybe about a mile, finally the grandson says, "Grandpa, I think we've gone too far. I think we probably should have turned about a mile back there in the fork in the road." And of course, immediately the older gentleman says, "Son, don't tell me where to turn. I've been walking this road since you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye. I know exactly where we're at." Well, they walked about another mile or so, and the more experienced man finally turned to his grandson and said, "You know what, son, I owe you an apology. You were right. We should have turned back there a mile ago where you said and headed for home." Now, that young boy could have continued on to tell his grandpa that they'd gone the wrong way, but it wouldn't have done any good at all, would it? But by the time his grandpa finally realized himself that they had gone too far, he was ready to admit that he was wrong and turn around and head in the right direction. Before we judge the actions of other people, or we look at this grandfather and say, "You know, you really should be a little more humble," I want to share with you that as we get into this section of Psalm 23, the Lord would remind us that we are all like sheep. And one of the characteristics we're going to see of sheep is that many times they're very stubborn. We don't always want to follow. We don't always want to be led. In fact, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's hard to be led by the Lord. We want to have our own way. We want to say, "Lord, this is the right path for me." And as we're studying the 23rd Psalm, the fact that our shepherd wants to lead us should make our ears perk up and say, "But Lord, it's so hard sometimes to trust you in your leading." This morning he says, "I want to lead you along the paths of righteousness." Now, maybe if you read that, you might misunderstand, because really the correct interpretation of that is that he wants to lead us along the right paths. And you're going to see that today he's chosen a path specifically for you. One for you, one for me. It's going to be different. But these are the righteous paths that our shepherd has chosen. Now, this is going to be a tough job for our shepherd, because as you're going to see, sheep don't like to be led. In case you don't know it yet, sheep are very stubborn and self-willed animals. We have any stubborn sheep here this morning? In fact, it was this truth that Isaiah the prophet wrote and described the condition of human beings as he attributes us to being like a stubborn sheep in Isaiah chapter 53. And he says, "All of us are like sheep that have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." And of course, later on, it says, "But the Lord laid on Jesus the sin or the iniquity of us all," even in our stubbornness. So we're going to continue to see that the Lord is demonstrating, as he attributes us to being like these dumb sheep, that it's not an accident that our behavior and the behavior of these sheep are so similar. And that's why David writes in Psalm 23, talking about a shepherd leading sheep. And now he gets to the place where David says, "The Lord wants to lead me around the right path, but sometimes we're a little stubborn." In Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, "We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture." The poor shepherd, you know, trying to lead his sheep along the right path, but the sheep not wanting to be led. Now, as I studied a little bit about sheep and some of these farm animals and tried to really put the parallel together between them and us, I discovered that sheep are known to be notorious creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they'll follow the same trails over and over. They don't really go down different roads. They kind of get stuck, if you will, in a rut. They run over the same area so many times that they wear a rut in the meadow where that they're at. Anyone here this morning feel like you're stuck in a rut? Any of the Lord's sheep? Are you following the same paths over and over? Are you going back and revisiting the same failures, the same hurts, the disappointments? Most people don't realize that a sheep cannot take care of itself. You can put a cow or a horse out there in the meadow and they're happy campers. All they need is some water. In the winter, you have to supply them with a little grain and some hay. But a sheep is not like that. They can't take care of themselves. Actually, of all the animals on the farm, sheep require more careful handling, more detailed direction, and more care than any other. Kind of sounds like us, huh? How many of you right now would need a little tender, loving care by the shepherd in your life? David, the writer of Psalm 23, no doubt knew and understood this because he speaks about sheep who need to find green pastures. Remember we looked at that? Lord, take me to that place where I can lay down in tall grass and not worry about the stresses of life anymore. We need to be led, David said, to quiet waters. Because left to our own, we will drink from the world and all kinds of other polluted places. But the Lord said, I am the spring of living water. If you drink from me, you'll never thirst again. David said that we need to be restored. That very often, no matter how much we try, no matter how hard we seek to follow Jesus, every one of us here fails probably every single day. And we can always come back to the shepherd and he will restore us. He will forgive us. He will put us back on the right path. And finally, David said today, we need to be led down the right paths. That as the sheep of his pasture, we need the shepherd to direct us the right way to go. So David understood that in order for sheep to be able to flourish, they're going to have to be under the constant, watchful eye of the shepherd. Now, one of the important things is if you're going to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, that when you call upon him, remember at the beginning of Psalm 23, the first premise was he needs to be Lord or Master, the one that's in control before we can really make him shepherd. And part of that is we're submitting to him that we know that we need to be led. Because we tend to go back over the same spots, the grazing spots. And it's interesting because sheep will overgraze an area so badly that they will rip up the grass by the roots. And before long, it's in utter desolation. The shepherd knows that the sheep don't know how to manage their own lives. So he'll constantly keep us on the move, shifting us from new pasture to new pasture. He's always wanting to take us to those places in the Word that will refresh us and revive us and stop us from going back and eating from those places that really just tear our hearts apart as we revisit the old things of our life over and over again. So as the Lord leads us to new places, it prevents us from overgrazing and causing those deep ruts in the path. The shepherd knows how to keep us from revisiting those same spots. And he knows that we need a predetermined plan of action. Did you know this morning that before the Lord created the heavens or the earth, that this shepherd had a plan for your life? It's a predetermined plan. And how many of you really believe it's designed for maximum blessing? In fact, his plan is better than your plan. But the shepherd will intentionally lead the sheep along the right paths from one grazing to another. And this is exactly what David had in mind when he said, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, this first means that we have to follow a predetermined, precise plan of action. So we got to find out, Lord, what is the plan that you have for my life? Where is the path that you want me to be led by? Because if we do that, we're going to be healthy and nourished and blessed and satisfied. And you know, left to our own, we're not going to stay on the right path. You know what I mean? How many of you get off the path real easy and start wearing ruts in your life? We'll go back and revisit past failures. How many of you go back over and over Even maybe today you're thinking about your past failures as you're here before the Lord. And he's saying, I want to lead you to new places and away from those past regrets. He wants to lead us past old hurts, old regrets, old losses. Remember that Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on towards the mark, the high calling of God. The shepherd this morning, the right path that he's leading us down, he wants us to not revisit the old things, but to press on, move towards the new. The shepherd is the only one that knows the right path for the sheep. Did you know that? We don't know. We try lots of paths, but we don't know where they are. And the problem for the sheep is the shepherd is leading them, and they sometimes either, number one, don't recognize that this is my shepherd leading me down this path that I'm on right now. Or number two, we say, hey, shepherd, I don't like the path that you're leading me down. And we have this major problem as the Lord's sheep, being able to see what's really right in front of us. Perhaps today you're going down a path that you say, this must not be the Lord. It's too difficult. It hurts too much. And sometimes when it's right in front of us and we're on the right path, we don't even recognize it. On June 6, 1981, Doug White and his new bride, Sylvia, checked into their hotel room where they were going to spend their honeymoon. And of course, they were excited. They got there late at night. And as they turn the key, Doug opens the door and he notices a beautiful sofa, wonderful carved wood tables, a complete kitchen, stocked refrigerator, beautiful paintings on the wall, lush carpets, a 50-inch plasma TV. But they look around the room and there's no bed. And they think, what's up with this? What kind of a honeymoon suite is this? Well, they lift up the cushions on the sofa and they notice that it's a hide-a-bed. And they think, great, you know what kind of mattresses hide-a-beds have. So they unfold the mattress and they spend a sleepless night on an uncomfortable mattress, their wedding night. The next morning, Doug goes down to the lobby and he's going to talk to the manager and find out how come there's no bed in the honeymoon suite. He says, we're here on our honeymoon and you know I booked this room months ago, but when we arrived last night in our room, there's no bed. The manager kind of gave him a startled look, scratched his head, and he said, well, did you open the door that's there inside the living room? Doug says, what are you talking about? He went back to the room with Sylvia and he opened the door that he thought was a closet. And guess what it opened into? The most beautiful bedroom that he'd ever seen in his life. And it's like that with the Lord sometimes. We're on this path. It's right there in front of us. But we haven't opened the door of our heart and our mind and realized our shepherd's got us exactly where he wants to be. We just have to walk through the door. Continue on the path. See what the last page of the book, the last chapter of the book has to say. In fact, we may already be on the right path right now and not even know it. Why do I say that? Well, we don't tend to see a difficult path as one coming from the Lord, right? I always thought when I first got saved, hey, this is awesome. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now everything's going to be rosy, right? It's all going to be just wonderful. And it doesn't happen that way. When we suffer loss, sometimes we blame the Lord. Well, Lord, if you really love me, how come I'm suffering the loss of this person or this job or my home or anything? Lord, if you love me, why did you let this happen? When our life is hard, we say, surely the Lord cannot be in this. I must have gotten off the path. I must be on the wrong way. If people are making our life difficult, if we have struggles in our marriage or at work, we should recognize that those struggles very often are exactly the right path we're supposed to be on so that the Lord can change us. Remember that he wants to change us before he wants to change our circumstances. And sometimes the only way he can change us is by allowing us to go through some of these difficult struggles. In Acts 14:22, it says that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now, I would like it if we could just take that verse out of the Bible. if it wasn't really true. But Jesus also said, you know, in this world you will have many tribulations. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Probably one of the greatest led men on the earth was Paul. And yet, I want to show you this morning that there were even times in Paul's life when he didn't understand the path that he was on. Let's look together in Acts chapter 16. And beginning at verse 1, let's follow a story where Paul becomes perplexed by the Lord. It says, then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith. They increased in numbers daily. Everything's going pretty good. But after Paul and Barnabas had come to Mysia, they tried to go into the area of Galatia called Bithynia. But notice what it says. There's an interesting verse there. It says, but the Spirit did not permit them. Why in the world did the Spirit not permit Paul and Timothy to go to Bithynia? Right? Paul and Barnabas are going to go there for honorable reasons, right? They're going there to strengthen the churches. They're going there to teach the Word of God. But what does the Holy Spirit say? No. You hate it when the Lord says no? When He shows you that it's no and you think, surely this has got to be the right thing to do. Later on, when Paul was in Galatia, he wrote back to them and he described this time here in Acts 16 where the Holy Spirit stopped him from going to see them. And in Galatians 4, he says, you know that because of what? Physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. How did the Holy Spirit stop Paul from going to Bithynia? He made him sick. He allowed him to become sick, to be upon a sick bed. Now, Paul was a very strong-willed man. How many of you today are, well, what's the word? Hard-headed, right? Strong-willed people, stiff-necked people. And sometimes the Lord has to stop a strong-willed, stiff-necked, hard-headed person by allowing them to be perhaps in a place of illness or sickness upon their bed for a while. Now, I know that that's like grading fingernails on the blackboard to the health and the wealth doctrine preachers. They don't want to hear that kind of stuff because in their estimation, the only people that get sick are who? Those who just don't have enough faith. Well, the reason that you're sick is because you don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, you could say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, Jesus said. But the doctrine that they preach is not taught in the Bible, not specifically in that context. In the Bible, Jesus, you remember, he let one of his closest friends die. And you might say, wait a minute, Pastor, are you sure he let his friend die? Absolutely. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, it says that Jesus waited 2 more days before he went to see him. In John chapter 11, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, if you had somebody, a member of your family, or even a close friend that was sick, even unto death, would you wait a couple days? No, you try to get there as fast as you can. And here's the Lord of heaven, the lover of all souls, and he hears that his friend is sick, and he waits 2 days. It says Jesus stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. So why would the Lord do that? Why, knowing that Lazarus is perhaps about to pass away, why would he wait and not go see him? He had the power to heal him, right? All he had to do is speak to Lazarus' illness and he'd be healed. So why would the Lord allow Paul to get sick instead of allowing him to go to Bithynia to teach the Word of God? Because David says this morning, the Lord our shepherd, he leads us along paths of righteousness. It means paths that are right for us. And it says for his namesake. You remember Job. No one has probably suffered more loss for being a righteous man than anybody except for Job. He lost everything that he had materially. He lost his children. Well, he didn't really lose them, right? They went to heaven. He still had them, but he didn't have time to share fellowship with them. Surely he was grieving over that. But notice in Job chapter 9, he says, "The Lord does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number." How could he say that in the midst of this loss? In Romans 11, Paul wrote, "Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past finding out." How many of you here are having a hard time figuring out just exactly what the Lord's doing in your life? Well, you're not alone. It's a great mystery to all of us. So we're going to have to settle something in our mind. Either the Lord is good, he is our shepherd, or he's not. We're either going to trust him, or we're not. We have to make up our minds. In 1 Chronicles 16, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." Over 10 times in the Old Testament, that phrase is repeated, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, because he's good." But yet there's sometimes when we wonder, this just doesn't seem good. How does this line up with a good God? Now, why is there 10 times in the Old Testament which repeated over and over, a reminder to us that the Lord is good? Because the Lord wants you to settle something in your mind, that he's a good shepherd, and everything that he does is always good. Did you hear that? The Lord is a good shepherd, and everything that he does is always good. Just because we don't understand or necessarily agree with what or how he does things, it shouldn't really matter. You can look back at the cross, and we're going to talk about it in just a few minutes as we look at communion, and you can see Jesus hanging there, and you can say, "Why are you doing that?" And you realize he's doing that for me, that he forever proved his love to me once and for all, that yes, he is a good shepherd, and all that he does is good. For he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Now, Paul doesn't know why the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, will not let him go to Bithynia. And sometimes the Lord will have to enforce his will over the will of men. Did you know that? How many of you want the Lord to enforce his will over yours when you're about to make a dumb mistake? I do. Lord, stop me from doing something stupid. And notice that he always does this for our good. Didn't you hate that when your parents would say, "I'm doing this for your own good"? And you just knew as soon as they said that, it was not going to feel like it was for your own good. But it always was. And how many of you look back now, maybe called your parents or wrote them a letter later on or said, "You know what? At the time that you told me that, at the time you made me do things that I didn't like, I didn't like you too much. But now that I've grown up a little bit, I thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. Thank you for the things that you forced me to do that really were the best for me." So later on, as Paul can now look back on the whole experience, he realizes, hey, you know what? That was the Lord directing me. But you know, when he's laying on that sick bed and he can't go and he can't minister to people and teach them the word, he's wondering, what happened here? Did you get that? The Lord was directing Paul by what? A trial. He was directing him by saying, "No, you can't go." Is that going to be okay if you pray and the Lord says, "No, Rob, you can't go"? The Lord was directing Paul by making him or allowing him to become sick. The Lord was directing him by not allowing him to do something that made perfect sense to Paul. There's a lot of things that you'll want to do that you rationalize it, you'll find scripture to back it up, you'll pray over it, you'll do everything right, and the Lord will still say no. Is that okay? The Lord, your shepherd, is leading you along the right path. And so this is really what Psalm 23 means. Is the Lord free today, as your shepherd, to lead you along the paths of righteousness that he chooses, not that you choose? Now, sometimes we're lined up with him. But do we trust him enough to say, "You go for it, Lord. You lead me"? Now, don't miss the last four words of that verse. It says, "He leads me along these paths of righteousness." Because why? For his name's sake. What does that mean? You remember in Psalm 51, verse 4, David wrote, "Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. I've done this evil in your sight." And notice what he says, "that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." You see, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, when he then has her husband Uriah killed on the front lines to cover up his sins, and after Nathan the prophet comes and tells him the story about the rich man who stole the poor man's lamb, and he says, "David, you're the man," David realizes the depth of his failure, and he writes Psalm 51. And one of the things that was very important to David that makes him this man after God's own heart, in spite of his sin, was that he wanted the Lord to be seen as blameless and just when he judges. So how does he do that? He says, "Lord, this is my fault. It's not your fault that you have to judge. You're the righteous one. I'm the one that's done the wrong." So David understood that everything that the Lord does is always holy, righteous, loving, and just. And our shepherd wants us to get to that place where no matter what happens, we believe those four things. These facts cannot be disputed. The Lord is always holy. He's always righteous. Everything he does is loving, and everything he does is just. And the only place that that's disputed is in the minds of men, because we're not convinced yet that he is. Man doesn't always believe that the Lord is those things. But David, as he confesses his sin, he says, "Lord, this is my fault." And that's one of the things that marks David as a really unique person, is he always took ownership of his failures. And he knew that if he went to the Lord, what was going to happen? He was going to be forgiven. He was going to be cleansed. So David said, "Lord, I'm doing this so that you will receive the just glory that you deserve." How many of you want to see God glorified in your life? Well, part of that is taking ownership when we fail and fessing up to it and saying, "Lord, this is not your fault. And if I'm on this difficult path, Lord, I thank you that you love me enough to take me down the right path so that I could see myself in this light." So that when the Lord does anything, he will always be seen as holy, righteous, loving, and just. Now, even though we don't always see evidence, we should not doubt those four things. And the Lord wants to bring us to the place in our relationship with him as our shepherd where this becomes true. We don't catch that when we read Psalm 23 quickly. So that as you and I are being led along the right path, the Lord chooses for us, we can have confidence in it. Right? "Lord, I don't like what's happening. I don't understand it, but I trust you. And you said you were going to lead me down the path that's right. So that's enough for me." So that we won't fight against every inconvenience. So that we don't fight against every change, every trouble that we go through, every hurt or loss or suffering. And all of this knowing this is my shepherd leading me down the right paths. We want to get to that place where we so fully trust him that he becomes our breath. We sing that song, remember, "You are the air that I breathe." Has the Lord become that for us, that we so fully trust him that we can't take a breath unless it comes from him? It's only when we're totally dependent upon him that we can really find him. I want to tell you this last story before we close and begin communion that I think really illustrates the point. And it's the story of a pastor who was teaching the word of God in India. And remember that India is a place, a land of millions of gods. And this Indian man comes to this pastor, and he told him, he said, "Pastor, I'm really seeking God. How can I find God? How can I truly know him?" The old pastor said, "Well, come with me. Let's go down to the river." And so they waded out into the deep water, and soon the water was up to their chins. And suddenly the old pastor grabbed the young man by his chin, and he held him underwater. And he held him until he began to kick and to flail in desperation, trying to get back to the surface to breathe. Another minute, and the young man would have drowned. But up out of the water, the two of them came. Of course, the young man now coughing, spitting up water, trying to clear his lungs of the water that he had begun to inhale. Still gasping for air, the young man asked the old pastor, "What in the world did all of that have to do with me finding God?" The pastor asked him quietly, "While you were under the water, what did you want more than anything else?" Without hesitation, the young man said, "I wanted air. I just wanted to breathe. I wanted air more than anything else." The old pastor smiled at him and he said, "When you want God as much as you wanted that air, then you will have found him." And you know, the path that we're on, sometimes we can't breathe. We're just struggling so much to understand why. And in those places of desperation, instead of breathing our own air, instead of trusting our own ways, we say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you. You are the good shepherd. You're leading me along the right paths for me." And in Acts 17:28, it says that, "For in Jesus we live and we move and we have our being." And in Colossians 3:4, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, we'll appear with him." All of this in this present life is designed to get us to the place where Jesus doesn't become just an ideal. He's not somebody that we go to spend a little time with on Sunday morning. He's not just the one that we bought fire insurance from. But he becomes the one who is our very life. "I cannot breathe, Lord, without you. I want you desperately. And if it means that I'm going to go down this path and I'm going to have to trust you and rely upon you, then so be it. Because the Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me along the right paths." Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning as kind of preparation for communion, that you reminded us that there's going to be times in our life that we just cannot understand, Lord, what's going on. Where are you? Why did you let this happen? Why did I suffer this loss? Why do I hurt so much? Why is it so difficult right now? If I'm following you, Lord, I don't understand. And you would whisper in our ear and say, "This is the right path for you. This is the one that I chosen for maximum benefit." And you know, Lord, after we get past all of those things, we look back years later, we say, "Lord, thank you for that path that you chose for me. Thank you for the training that I endured and the things that I learned as I went down that path." Right now, Jesus, as we prepare our hearts, we're going to turn the lights down, Lord. The worship team is going to come up, and we're going to begin to search our hearts, Lord, to see if we're really ready to have communion with you. We're going to go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to seek to understand and to see what you were feeling that night before you would be crucified, as you knew that all of the sin of the whole world, all the ugly, filthy, nasty things that we've done, that Jesus, you were going to take them upon yourself and take them away from us. What an amazing thing. So Lord, right now as we sing this song, as we prepare our hearts, if there's anything between us and you that we might just confess it, Lord, have our fellowship with you restored. If there's someone here that's never called on Jesus as Lord and Savior before, that before they take communion right now, they would just say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my life and be Lord and Savior of my life. I want to partake of communion for the first time today. I want to understand the depth of your love." So Lord, prepare us as we sing, as we wait upon you, and remember you in this time of communion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.